I've shared with you about the time where I had cracks on the wall in my house. There were cracks on the bedroom wall, fissures that had shown up on the wall that needed to be rectified. So I called a painter, I had him come over. He removed the old plaster, put up new plaster, repainted it. It looked good. I paid him. He went home. All looked well. Except a month later, the crack reappeared. Being somewhat spiritually ticked off since I'd already paid him, I asked him to come back and fix my problem again. He did it again. He redid the whole thing, replastered, repainted, went home. Everything looked good for about 45 days. Then the cracks reappeared, this time with its nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts, and cousins. I had a whole crack system, family of cracks on my bedroom wall. So I thought what I needed was another painter, somebody who like really knew what they were doing. So I called this other painter over. He came over and he stared at my wall, stared at it, stared at it, stared at it, stared at it, stared at it. And then he looked at me and he says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." I said, "Excuse me, moi?" He said, I can't help you. I said, "Why can't you help me? Isn't this what you do?" He said, "Yeah, this is what I do, but I can't help you." I said, "Well, why can't you help me if this is what you do?" He said, "Because you don't have a problem with cracks on your wall." So I looked at the cracks on my wall I was not having a problem with. And then I looked down at the crack in front of me who was telling me I didn't have a problem with cracks on my wall. I said, "Now, just a minute. I see a crack. You see a crack. All God's children see a crack. There's a crack on my wall." Oh, he said, "Oh, yeah, there is a crack on your wall. I'm just telling you that's not your problem." He says, "Your problem is you have a shifting foundation." He said, "The foundation under your house is moving. The cracks on your bedroom wall are reflective of a deeper problem." He says, "If you don't solidify foundations, you will forever be doing patchwork on the walls of your house." Today in our families, we've got a foundation problem. And most folk are spending time dealing with cracks on the wall. They're trying to patch up an argument here and patch up a fight there and patch up a marriage over here and patch up rebellious children over there. And they're trying to patch this, here a patch, there a patch, everywhere a patch, patch, and never getting around to solidifying a foundation. It is clear today that there is family chaos in our world. 50% of all marriages today end in divorce. Most of the other 50% stay together for children, money, or convenience sake, not necessarily because they want to be there. The family today is in disarray. 40% of all children in our culture and in our country are growing up without a father in the home. If you're African American, 72% of our children are being born to single parents. And you can't sustain a community where the men are nowhere to be found. We're living in a chaotic culture where the meaning of family has been redefined. The media has its definition, and that means anything goes. The culture has its varying definitions, and now we're living in a time when the government wants to redefine it. For now, family can be anybody who decides to become one, whether you're a different sex or whether you're the same. If you want to build a skyscraper in downtown, you can always know how high they want to go up by how low they drill down. You can't build a skyscraper on the foundation of a chicken coop. And you can't build a house on the foundation of a chicken coop either. We're living in a day of shifting foundations and shifting standards. And as a result, we are having cultural chaos in the home. Our design will be to define the family as God defines it, not as you define it, not as your mama defined it, not as your daddy defined it, not as your homeboys define it. We want to lay a groundwork on how God defines it and ask us to adjust to him, not him to adjust to us. I can tell you up front, his definitions are going to fly in the face of much of what you've heard, taught, and believed. For some of you, for many of you, maybe even most of us on some level, it will be inconvenient and uncomfortable. But our goal is not to be popular, it is to be correct. And our goal is to see God build our families, not see them continue to fray. Like sandcastles on the shore of a rising tide, families are being washed away. And it is most certainly time for it to be addressed in the church, because how it happens here determines where we'll wind up in society. For the saga of a nation is the saga of its families written large. Everybody's worried about what's going to happen in the White House when they ought to be worried about what's going to happen in your house. Because the issue on the floor today is the survival, and it is the key issue of the family. We have not forgotten that many who will hear this are single. And you will not be left out of this process of discussion either. When I brought Anthony his first bicycle as a boy growing up in my house for Christmas, it came with a thick manual to tell me how to construct it, put it together. And they didn't have it like it is today, where folks will fix your stuff up for you. You had to put it together yourself. Now, when I saw that thick book of instructions, I said to myself, self, you are an educated man. You've had 4 years of college, 4 years on a master's, 4 years on a doctorate. That's 12 years of post-high school training. You are an educated brother. You don't need this book. You can figure this out on your own. You've had edumacation. You can fix this. You can figure this out on your own. 8 hours later, with just the handlebars on, Sister Evans came to the door and she said, could it be, just wanting to share a thought with you, couldn't it be that if you read the directions, you would save the frustration and solve the problem? What she was saying was, could it be that the bicycle maker knows more about bicycle fixing than you do? So I ask you today, just question, could it be that the family maker knows more about family fixing than you do, than I do, than we do? The family is constructed and instituted in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God establishes the family and establishes his authority over it by virtue of creating it. We've seen in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. He created him, male and female. He created them. He made this. So his instruction manual comes with what he made. He made this institution called the family, made up of individuals, male and female, who were to be fruitful and multiply through the magnification of offspring. He made this. He is the creator of family, and therefore he is the standard by which family is to be defined. Now, it says, let us make man, because God is a triune. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three individual persons who make up one unified reality, the Godhead, the triune God, let us make man. So it's no wonder when he creates man like him. Male, female, offspring, these three make one family. What he wanted to do was create a Trinitarian expression in history of his Trinitarian reality in heaven. So the family is supposed to mirror the Trinity. Let us make man, and let us make man like us. Male, female, offspring, unit, family. The family grouping, the Godhead. He created him in his own image. An image is a mirror. A mirror. So he created mankind individually, body, soul, and spirit, to mirror him. And then he created them as a unit to mirror him. So the goal of family, of people in general, but family in particular, is to mirror God in the visible, predicated on his reality in the invisible. To be an image and a likeness, or to be a mirror. So the goal of family is to be a visible photograph of God. Now, when you buy a product by the creator, it comes with some form of warranty if it's new. If it's new, they warranty it in case something goes wrong. You can go back to the creator to repair the problem, because with it comes a warranty that says, I will fix it if it's broken during this warranty period. God has a warranty to the family, but you got to go back to the manufacturer if you want it to get fixed if it becomes broke. What we've done is tried to fix it ourselves, mess it up more, and forget we didn't make it in the first place. He says, this is my creation. Let us create. It is not a social institution alone. It is a spiritual institution for society. So while it's in society, it wasn't created by society. And so society can't give you your warranty. Your warranty has to come from the maker, the manufacturer. And I will submit to you, if you will hear what God has to say based on his word, that you can start for. You may not be able to fix all of yesterday, but you can certainly start today to have a better tomorrow. No matter what your family situation is, and there are a myriad of them. There are the divorced again, and the divorced again again. Who are on the merry-go-round of changing horses while still going in circles. Then there are those who are struggling with blended families, where someone has had a child and now you've married someone and now you become the step-parent, and how to deal with the reality of the blended family. There are those who've been abused emotionally or physically. And there are all manner of scenarios, and we can't deal with every scenario. What we can deal with is the foundation. Because if you straighten up the foundation, it's a lot easier to fix the doors and the windows. Now, here it is. Why was the family created? That's the question. Yes, we're to mirror God, but why and how? He gives the answer in verse 26. Let us make man in our image, and let them rule. The goal of the family is not your happiness. See, right there. There's a lot of all up in there, all up in there, all up in there. The goal of family is not your happiness. That's a benefit of family. The benefit is living happily ever after. That's a benefit. What we have done is made the benefit the goal. So when the benefit's not working out, we quit, leave, move on. Because I'm not getting the benefit out of this that I thought I should be getting when I got married. I'm not getting the benefit that I'm supposed to get. Your happiness was never God's first concern. It is a benefit of God's first concern. If you get back to its first concern, you can get back to the benefit. But if you focus on the benefit without getting back to the purpose, you may lose the purpose and the benefit. So the question is, what's the purpose? He says the purpose is let them rule. Let's put it another way. God's purpose for creating family is dominion. Dominion means ruling on God's behalf in history so that history comes under God's rule. God wants history to operate under God's rule, so he created an institution to implement that rule. And that institution to implement that rule is called family. When that institution that's designed to implement God's rule in history with the benefit of happiness, but to institute God's rule in history, fails to do that purpose, then culture becomes what it has become today, chaos. Chaos. There's not enough government money to fix this mess. In fact, when government got involved in the Great Society with Lyndon Johnson in 1965 with all the $1 trillion to make life better, it made family worse. Because we wind up paying for people to have more babies out of wedlock. The more babies you have, the more money you make. So let's keep dad out. Now, they didn't mean for it to hurt family, but it devastated family, created an environment of dependency and entitlement out of well-meaning people because they left the divine purpose. They didn't understand when you keep the man out, you invite the devil in. They didn't understand that. And so the purpose is to rule in history on God's behalf. The two most depressing verses in the Old Testament are the last two verses in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, he says, unless you get your families back together and the hearts of the father return to the hearts of the children and the hearts of the children return to the hearts of the father, he says, there will be a curse on your land. So what we are going through in our culture today is a curse, a divorce curse, a family breakdown curse, rebellious children curse, men who are not men curse, women who are not women curse. We got curse because we've gone to culture and left the manufacturer. He says, I have created family for them to rule on my behalf. He says, God blessed them in verse 28 and said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay. But when he said, be fruitful and multiply, have babies, he wasn't talking about, why don't y'all have somebody who look like y'all so you can look at them and say, they look like me. No. He wants to fill the earth with him. See, the purpose of raising children is not to have lookalikes. It is to replicate the image of God so that as they spread, the image of God spreads. So if you got a child in New York, you got a child in Florida, you got a child in Washington State, you got a child in California, that when they leave and go to those four places, the image and rule of God has now been relocated because family developed other people to rule on God's behalf. See, that's the goal. He wants the replication of his image. And so he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with my image. And yes, they will look like you, but I want them to reflect me. So that's the reason for family. And when you miss that, then all you're looking for is happiness. But without the rule of God, there won't be any happiness because your personalities will get in the way. Your backgrounds will get in the way. So for the next few moments, I want you to forget how you were raised, what your mama taught you, what your daddy taught you, what your friends believe, what you watch on television, because all that may be wrong. It may be real because that's what you experience, but it may be really wrong. Genesis chapter 2 is the explanation of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, he tells you what God did. In Genesis chapter 2, he tells you how God did it. So in Genesis chapter 1, it says he created family. But in Genesis chapter 2, he tells you how he created family. It's the how that explains the what that changes everything about family for you and me, whether you are single or married, because they don't start off married. They start off single. And the principle that you discover while they were single was supposed to be how they were preparing to operate for when they get married. See, the reason why people get married in chaos is they came out of chaotic singlehood. See, because they were not operating under God as a single, they brought that dysfunction into the relationship, somehow thinking of getting married or having a baby is going to make things better. So jacked up singles who get married create jacked up marriages. And jacked up singles creating jacked up marriages wind up with jacked up kids. So what he starts with is the unfolding of it in chapter 2. Now I want you to notice a phrase in chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden, verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree, verse 15. Then the Lord God took Adam, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed. Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned. In chapter 1, you just have God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. That's God flexing his muscles. Elohim is the power of God. That's the name when God wants to show you his muscles, show you what he can do. But when he interacts with man in Genesis chapter 2, he adds another name. He doesn't just say Elohim, God. He adds capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He says Lord God. Because Lord, Hebrew word, is Yahweh. You add the vowels, Jehovah, Yahweh/Jehovah. That's his relational name. So when God wants to flex his muscles, he's Elohim. When he wants to relate to you, he's Yahweh. And when he wants to relate to you so he can flex his muscles, he's Yahweh Elohim. He's the Lord God. In other words, he says, the way I want this to work is I want to show you my power in the context of our relationship. See, a lot of folk want God's power who don't want God's relationship. They cry out for Elohim, but Yahweh, leave me alone. He says, no, it must be Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, the relational God who has some muscle on it. So the two must be tied together. All right, stay with me now. Right now, gentlemen, Adam is single. There has been no woman created yet. He's a single man. He's just out there with God. There is no female to distract him. No hoochie mama to get his attention. No bad mama jamma to distract him. He's just out there on his own with the Lord God. And the Lord God, first of all, gives him a place to live. He gives him a house. The Lord God creates Eden. He gives him a street address, Eden. I'm sure the number of his house was number one. One Eden Drive. He gives him a house. Not only does he give him a house, he gives him a J-O-B. Because there is no woman. He's a single man. So he has a home, he has a job, and he has a relationship with the living God who is powerful. That's all a man has gotten. Because, here it is, men, a man's identity is never to be first of all defined by his sexuality. Your sexuality is never your definition. That's your dog's definition. Your sexuality is there. It's a part of who you are. But what defined Adam was his calling underneath the rule of God. His calling defines him. And you're going to see why that's important in just a minute when Sister Girl comes on the scene. But his call, in other words, his willingness to let God rule him, shape him, define him, prepare him for the reception of a woman. See, right now, we got too many men receiving women they're not prepared to take care of. They're not prepared. They're not prepared spiritually because they're not under the Lord their God. They're not prepared. Some of them don't even have a house. They don't have an apartment. They can't pay any bills. So they're not prepared. They're talking about, I love you. You better say, if you want to be with me, you better get a J-O-B. But he is operating now under the rule of God, and there is no woman on the picture. God gives him one other thing, by the way. He says, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat it, for the day you eat of it, you're going to die. He gave him commandments. Now, men, me too. Men don't like people telling them what to do. Men don't like when I'm a man. I don't like nobody telling me what to do. The problem is when you telling God that. God, I'm the man. I got this, God. God. Because what God is saying, when he hears you say, I got this, he say, punk. You don't know that much. You don't know enough to have this. You don't even know what this look like because I ain't bought it yet. You ain't ready for this. He gave him his commandment. And that's why in the book Kingdom Man, the definition of a man according to his Bible is his ability to submit to the rule of God in his life. And a man has not arrived at biblical manhood if God can't tell him what to do. He commanded Adam, because in a biblical family, it's not just the woman who submits, it's the man who submits to God, which frees her up to submit to him. Ladies, don't clap too loud, too fast. Now, so we're talking to singles there. He's single. He's not married yet. Now, in one of our Bible studies, I shared with the men why I love being a man. I love me some being a man. And I ain't ashamed of it. I wake up in the morning when my eyes open up and I say, good God Almighty. I am so excited to be a man. I hit the floor thinking, man, I am a man. Good God Almighty. James Brown, hit me. I love being a man. And let me show you why. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So the reason I love being a man is I get to name things. See, to name things meant to exercise dominion over what you named. Remember, he created the animals, but God didn't name them. He made them, but he didn't name them. Since he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would name them. And it says, whatever the man. That's what it said. It said, whatever the man, because there's no woman on the scene, just the man. Whatever the man said it was, God said, you got it. Whatever the man named it, that's what it became. The power and authority and privilege of being a man is you get to name things, which means you get to identify what it is, what it's supposed to be, exercise authority over it, and take responsibility for it. And that's the beauty of being a man. Now, the downside is you're responsible for it when it messes up. He had authority to name things. Now, that's not name it, claim it, because name it, claim it says you can name whatever you want. Adam could only name what God brought him. He couldn't just name any old thing out there. He had to wait to see what God was up to, which means he needed to know the Lord God, so he had enough relationship to know this is from God and this is not. So he had to have enough relationship to know what was God bringing. But can you imagine Adam? Now, elephant, zebra, horse, ant. Can you conceive of an ant being called an elephant? In other words, Brother Man knew what he was doing. You know, his naming was appropriate to the reality he was dealing with, because he was underneath the Lord God. And he was enjoying it, because he says, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But he says, now of this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our problem today is we got too many men eating from that tree. The tree God said don't eat. Now, why did he say don't eat that tree? Because that tree was information independently of God. That was getting my information and leaving God out. God, I don't need you. I can figure this out for myself. Let me eat the tree. Let me eat from the information tree of knowledge. Let me decide what's right and wrong, good and bad, up and down, yes and no. I'll decide that without you. God says, the moment you do that, you're a dead man walking. Not only will you die, but the folk you leading gonna die too. Because you are doing this independently of me. And so he had authority to name the fact, men, that you can get up in the morning and you can be under the rule of God, and God can bring things your way during the day that you can define as to be ruled under God and see God endorse the decision. So that's authority. Under God, based on what God brings. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And the problem, verse 20, then the man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. There's a problem. What is the problem? Adam needs help. Adam can't get all this done by himself. This is a big job. He needs help. But help for what? Here it is. Help to do the purpose for which God created marriage and the family in the first place, which was to have dominion. The purpose of a woman is not just to be a cook, a cleaner, a child raiser, a washer of dishes and clothes. She is to be the main person who gives you feedback so that you together can exercise dominion. Her gifts, her skill, her mind, her talents, all of that is to be brought to bear. Of course, that involves her priority of the home, but all that God has given her is to be brought to bear so that you get the help to run it well. So if she's never consulted, never involved, view never taken, input never respected, her orientation never contributing, then you are a helpless man. Because her job was to help you rule. See, he said, let them rule, not let him rule and just her, you know, be on the side, uninvolved. That's why the Bible says, when a man leaves his wife out, tell the man don't pray, because God won't hear him. 1 Peter 3:7. Because what you did was you denied the helpmate the opportunity to help, to bring to bear whatever her God-given capacities are for the calling that he has given you to rule. That is, to act on his behalf in the visible world, to rule. I love this verse, Genesis 18:19. God says of Abraham, I have chosen him. I've chosen him to raise up his children and to teach them my ways so that I could bring upon Abraham all that I promised to him. What did he promise Abraham? To make him a great nation. How was Abraham going to make a great nation? By building a strong family, he told him. Say, you build a strong family, I'll make you a great nation. A weak family leads to weak nations when you get enough of them. And we have plenty of them today. First of all, because men have abandoned their calling. That's the first side of it. Because they don't want the Lord God, because they the man. And God says, okay, I'll let you eat, and then I'll watch you die. But then, when God let Adam see that to rule, he wanted him to have a helper. Then what we find out is God, verse 22, fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. Ah, that word fashion. See, when he made man, he picked up some dirt, threw it together. He doesn't use the Hebrew word for fashion when he made man. He says, that's just dirt. Whoop, there it is. But when he created woman, he fashioned her. Come on, man, didn't he fashion her? He took his time, intricate detail, because she had to be the precise correspondence to him for the purposes for which he created family, and therefore marriage, the foundation of family. He fashioned the woman. And then it says, and he brought her to the man. So now God's playing Cupid. By the way, ladies, she didn't wake up after being created and say, oh, I'm 25 and I'm not married yet. Where is he? You know what she did? She hooked up with the Lord God. And it said, and God brought her to Adam. So I don't know how long you've been single, but God knows where Adam is. You stay hooked up to God, and at whatever time is the right time, he knows how to bring you to Adam. You don't have to be going to the club to find Adam. You don't have to be going to the bar to find Adam. You don't have to be acting crazy to find Adam. What you need to do is hook up with the relational, powerful God. The Lord God fashioned the woman. And brought her to the man. And I like this. It says, and the man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. He saw God bringing her over. And he said, that's what I'm talking about. You know what he did? He gave her his name. You see, the Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha, the feminine form of ish. That's why, ladies, when you get married, you take his name. Adam gave Eve his name. What does naming mean? Authority over and responsibility for. That's what naming meant. He did the same thing with Eve that he did with the animals, but he was supposed to do it under the Lord God. So if it's under the Lord God and you have authority over and responsibility for, ladies, it's okay to submit to that. See, the problem is submission has been abused. Submission, when it's rightly done, means the safest place to be. Because whoever has authority over takes responsibility for. So it's only a bad term because we've made it bad and women have been abused by bad men. But when God talks about it, it is the safest place to be. Submitted to this kind of man. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Of course, the marriage takes place. God has the marriage ceremony in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother, join his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Total exposure. He says, okay, now the marriage is over. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now Slick shows up. Slick, okay? The devil, Satan, shows up. Okay? Did you notice Satan doesn't show up till they get married? Long as they were single, no devil. They get married, all hell breaks loose. That's because Satan is after the dominion. He's after the rule. He wants to rule this thing. So he'll try to mess you up while you're single so that you're available to him when you get married. So Slick shows up, and he shows up in Adam's home. Because he's showing up where they live. And the snake says, hath God said? Notice he doesn't say half the Lord God said. He says half God said. He wants to keep religion, yes, kill relationship. Go to church, just don't have a relationship with the God who said it. He keeps God. Satan doesn't mind us being here as long as there's no relationship when we leave here. Praise God. Celebrate. Say amen to the word. Keep God as you go home. Just don't take Lord with you. He drops Lord God, and then he does the coup d'etat, ladies. The devil goes to the woman and skips the man. That was on purpose, because the woman was supposed to be underneath the man. What he does is he goes to her directly and turns her into the leader, the decision maker, the pace setter. She begins to run the show. She begins to dictate to the house. She begins to be the lady who runs the show. And now all hell breaks loose, because he flips roles. Adam becomes the passive responder, whatever my wife says. The woman becomes the leader. Adam, eat this fruit. He says, yes, dear. The roles get flipped. He ceases to be God's leader under God. She ceases to be a responder to Adam under Adam. Satan has reversed the roles, and the home is going to show up in chaos. But get this, men, God comes and says, Adam, where are you? He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are y'all? He says, Adam, where are you? Why? Because you are responsible. If your home is in chaos, even if your wife is at fault, you are responsible, because you are the leader. You say you want, you're the man, you say you want to be the leader, then I'm holding you accountable. In fact, he says in verse 17, because you listen to your wife, in other words, you let how much you love her overrule what I told you. I told you, don't eat the tree. You talking about she brought it to me. Say what? What you were supposed to say is, that's out of line. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. That's not how we roll. I love you, honey, but we can't go there, because God overrules my love for you. And by the way, that's the same thing for ladies. Ladies, your love for God is supposed to overrule your love for your husband. That's why husbands do not have absolute authority. They have authority underneath the one they're to be submitted to, and that's the Lord God. Not absolute authority because you're the man. You're the man under authority, under the Lord God. But all hell breaks loose when the devil is allowed to get into the home. We got to get back in alignment. That means males under God, women under men, children under parents. The rebuilding of the family, God's way. Now, you can't fix yesterday, but you can say a lot about tomorrow. Maybe you didn't know this. Maybe you knew it and didn't do anything with it. But on the authority of God's word, if you will let God redefine who you are and your role, you'll begin to rule instead of being ruled by everything that's happening in this culture, in this society, where our children are being taken over by the devil. The stuff our kids are learning in school, seeing on television, seeing in the movies, they are killing us. Because God never meant the government to raise your children. He never meant the television to raise your children. He doesn't even want the church to raise your children. He wants a mama and a daddy to raise your children. You remember growing up, I remember well, when you first learned the story of the three little pigs. Remember, there's the first pig. The big bad wolf shows up. And the big bad wolf says, bang, bang, bang. Let me in, or I'll huff and I'll puff and I will blow your house down. To which the piggin says, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. So the big bad wolf is, and blew the first pig's house down. You know what? Because it was made of straw. It wasn't strong enough to keep the enemy out. Then the first pig ran to the second pig's house. Knock on the door. Bam, bam, bam. Let me in or I'll huff and puff and I'll blow your house down. Pig said, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Big Bad Wolf huffed and puffed and blew the house down. You know why? Because it was made of wood. It wasn't strong enough to keep the enemy from destroying it. Then those two pigs ran to the third pig's house. And they went inside. Knock on the door. I huff and I puff and I blow your house down if you don't let me in. The message came back. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Big Bad Wolf took in a deep breath and huffed the puff. Let me try that again. All right, I'm getting tired. He blew and he blew and he blew until he was out of breath. I love the picture at the end of the story because all three pigs are sitting around the fireplace chilling while the big bad wolf is blowing. You notice why he couldn't blow down the third house? Because it was built of brick. It had some strong stuff in it, so the enemy was not able to destroy it. If you are building a straw house, the devil is going to blow it down. If you are building a wooden family, the devil is going to blow it down. But if you'll come under the rule of God, he'll brick that bad boy up so the devil doesn't blow your house down and you can build a family in the name of the living God. Let's give the Lord some praise for the house that God wants to build.